Well, this morning we're going to be covering, I guess my eyes have spots on them because my glasses are clean. I was hoping it was my glasses. But anyway, we're going to be covering just a large portion of David's life, but we're not actually going to go to the text because we'd be covering from verses, from basically chapter 12 of 2 Samuel to chapter 19 of 2 Samuel, and I can't do that in, what time is it?
15 minutes.
I didn't ask you that. The clock stopped.
20 after.
20 after. Oh, I got a lot of time. Oh, good. Sorry about that. I'm saying that too loud. Praise to scripture that David wrote during this time of his life. And starting a couple weeks ago, we started talking about some of the difficult things that happened to David. He paused them, of course. And Dean talked about some of the issues that were going to happen. And we're going to look at one of the things that was kind of prophesied that would happen to him by Nathan when he was confronted with his sin. And so we're going to be looking at a passage, a scripture, Psalms chapter 3. And that's where we're really going to be spending most of our time, because this is the psalm that David wrote when he was going through these trials. And the trial that he was going through, the main one, is he had a little bit of trouble with his family. Now, how many of you who are parents here, I'm talking about parents, have ever had trouble with a child? Have you ever, I have, you know. How many are still having trouble with a child? How many of you have trouble with adult children? Oh, come on. Hey, look, I'm not asking you. You can't have trouble with your parents. Anyway, David was having trouble with his family. Now, David was a great king, and he was a man after God's own heart, but David wasn't necessarily a great father. And and I think you can kind of see this as we look through this passage of Scripture. I don't know about you, but I am getting so much feedback here. It needs to go way down. I like that. That's good. Okay. One of the things that happened when David sinned with Bathsheba was that Nathan came and confronted him, and one of the things that Nathan said in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11, is, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up an evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with them, and with your wives in broad daylight." Now, that's one of the things that was prophesied that was going to happen because of David's sin. Well, we're going to be looking at really those things that did happen. But what I want to do is kind of just give you a brief overview of these chapters that I talked about. First of all, we started in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11. And I just read that for you. Now, starting in 2 Samuel 12, 18, and these aren't marked, they're not on there, so if you want to mark them down. But 2 Samuel 12, 18 starts David's troubles. First of all, the son that was conceived with Bathsheba dies, passes away. That's a hard one on David. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 14, he has family problems. He has a son named Absalom. Absalom has a beautiful sister named Tamar. And there is another son that David has, would be a half-son with Absalom, and that's Amon. And Amon loved Tamar, and thought she was so beautiful. Tamar really didn't want anything to do with Amon. So the long and short of it is, Amon ends up forcing himself on Tamar, and this really makes Absalom mad at Amon, and of course it should. And while David was saddened by the whole situation, he did nothing. He didn't do anything. Now you think maybe a father would step in and say, okay, we're going to, but no, he really did nothing about that. And so this allowed Absalom's anger to burn against Amon. And it turns out in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 28 and 29, that Absalom kills Amon. And again, it saddens David that this happened, but he doesn't do anything about it. He doesn't talk to Absalom. Absalom flees because he's afraid of course, what he did. And it almost appears, as you read through that narrative there, that David is mourning more for Absalom than he is for his son that was killed, Amon. You know, and you start to wonder, you know, David has just got, you know, through this we see that he really does love his children, but he doesn't seem to know how to deal with his children. And you know, he should have learned how to deal with them, because according to 1 Chronicles 3, 1 through 9, David had 19 sons. Now that's not daughters, that's sons. 19 sons from some different wives, and that is not counting the children that he had with concubines. That's just his wives. You know, that's a lot of sons. I have one. And you know, and if I had 19, I'd be crazy by now. I would, because the one is doing a good job of it. You know, and I know those of you who have sons, you probably understand that. And I see grins on some mothers' faces. But you know, he had a lot of sons, he had a lot of children, period, but didn't seem to know how to handle them. So anyway, Absalom goes away, but David is convinced to send a message to him and have him brought back to Jerusalem, which he does, but David doesn't talk to him. David doesn't talk to him for 3 years. Well, Absalom is handsome guy. The Bible says that there was none in Israel like him. He was a good-looking guy, and he was known for his hair. Something I obviously am not known for. But he was known for his hair because he had so much of it. And that comes into a play a little bit in his life. But because he was so handsome, and because he was evidently a very charismatic character. I'm guessing here, and it never says anything, that Absalom was somewhat mad at David. And so he hatches this conspiracy in 2 Samuel 15, 1 through 12. He wants to become king. And he's got a great way of doing it. He goes and sits at the city gate. And when people come to see the king, he intercepts them. And he says, you know, basically, this is my translation, but he puts his arm around him and says, hey, what's your problem? man, you know, the team's busy, you probably can't see it today, but I'm his son, I will take, what's your problem? I'll take care of it. And so this went on for quite some time. And so Absalom kept on building up a following. You know, people started to like him. They started to follow him. They said, hey, we can talk to this Absalom guy. We can get a hold of David. And so it was starting to turn the hearts of Israel were being turned to Absalom and away from David. Till finally it comes to the place, and it's about a four-year process. Absalom's very patient. It's about a four-year process of doing this, and he's got followers now everywhere. And but he sends out a bunch of riders and chariots, and he spreads them out, sends them out to all the country and all this thing. And basically what he says is, I am now the king. And he goes to Hebron, away from David, and he gets anointed as king of Israel. Now, of course, this is very frightening to David. And so in chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, David flees for his life in verses 13 and 14. And then the rest of that chapter, and a lot of this kind of going on with where David is going and this type of thing, and who's on whose side, and all this type of thing, and it's really kind of a mess. But I really think it has a lot to do with the fact that David was not necessarily a great father and did not know how to take care of his family. So anyway, David flees, but that's not enough for Absalom, because Absalom wants to get rid of David. Now, I know at times Ben and I have been at odds with each other. But to the best of my knowledge, Ben has never wanted to kill me. To the best of my knowledge. He's never in any way said that to me. But here we have Absalom, David's son, wants to get rid of David once and for all. And of course it makes sense in his plans to become the power of Israel. As long as David's there, David is a threat. And so he's gonna wipe out David. And so in verse chapter 18, he takes an army, and we don't know how big the army is, and he goes and he fights against David's army. Now, David wasn't necessarily alone, because the Bible tells us that he set up three commanders that were going to be commanding groups of thousands. It's estimated that he had about 10,000 soldiers. So David wasn't exactly alone, but the group that Absalom mustered up was probably in the hundreds of thousands of soldiers. Because he wanted David. And so there was a war. And God was on David's side firmly. Because the war didn't go well for Israel and for Absalom. In fact, it says that there were 20,000 men killed in that battle. And the indication is, and of course there were some of David's men killed, but the majority of them were men from Israel. Absalom's army, they got routed. In fact, and the Bible indicates to me that God was fighting on side of David, because it said that the forest killed more soldiers than the soldiers did, than David's men did. And it's kind of like, no, that's kind of weird. I know the forest is dangerous, but you don't think of them, unless you're Lord of the Rings people and you've seen that, and you go into the dark forest where the trees move and all that kind of stuff. I don't think so. But anyway, somehow the forest also was fighting for David. So anyway, you know the story. Absalom is riding along in his chariot, or on his donkey, I guess, and his hair is stuck in a tree, a stout oak tree. And so his donkey or mule takes off, keeps going, and Absalom is hanging there. He cannot get his feet on the ground. He cannot get himself out of the tree. That's not a good position when your army is getting routed and people are chasing your men away. And of course, David's army found him. And even though it was against David's desire, David told his soldiers, "Do not harm Absalom." One of David's commanders, Joab, has his own ideas. And that was the end of Absalom. He stabbed him, put three spears through his heart, and then his shield bearers also beat up on him. So anyway, and then they throw him in a pit, and they cover him up with rocks, and that's Absalom. But think about this. How bad would you feel to have your own flesh and blood trying to destroy you, trying to kill you, pursuing you with a vast army? It was bad enough when Saul was trying to kill David. And so during this period of time, David writes a psalm. Psalm chapter 3 is the psalm that David wrote. And take your Bibles and turn there, because we want to read that. And that's what we're going to look at for the rest of the time, and we're just going to briefly go through this, because in this psalm, we learn so much about David. You know, we learn so much about him. Psalms chapter 3, the entire psalm. David says, "O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God." Selah. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain." Selah. "I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me around about. Arise, O God, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek, and you have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people, Selah." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your servant David. Lord, we know that he made mistakes. And he did some things that, in our estimation, are really dumb. And yet, Lord, he knew you, and he loved you, and he called to you. And Father, as we look at this example of David calling to you in a time of distress, Lord, speak to us. I pray that we may be like David, and that in the time that we are facing our trials, our temptations, that we would call to you as David. Lord, guide us as we go through this prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this psalm, and actually it's this psalm and Psalm 4, chapter 4 is not necessarily denoted as being, it's of David, but during this time, this one is specifically mentioned that this is when David wrote this, but most theologians believe also this is the same time that he wrote Psalms chapter 4. In fact, Psalms chapter 3 was the morning prayer. Psalms chapter 4 was the evening prayer that David called out to the Lord. We're just going to look at Psalms chapter 3, and I've divided it into four different sections because I think as I looked at it, there. It easily divided into four sections, and I think each one tells us a little bit about David. The first two verses of Psalm chapter 3 basically tell us David's situation. But it also tells us, too, David just opens right up, "O Lord, And he calls right out to him. There is no pleasantries. There is no introduction. He is a man who is very much troubled here. And he says, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. See that? Now, this is something that's probably not terribly important, but the word Selah is the first time it's used in the Bible. First time David is used, first time it's used. They don't know exactly what it means. It could mean pause, you know, as kind of like, hey, let it soak in. Or it could mean that when you come to the next phrase, you emphasize it. They don't know, but it's kind of a musical term. And I'm going to go with pause because that makes sense to me. He kind of stops and reflects on the things that he just said. But David had been in bad situations before. That's not a problem. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 41 to 44, he faces Goliath. And Mark, it's on there, but let's not look at it. So, but yeah, because we all know about Goliath, the big guy, you know, 9 to 10 feet tall, you know, and he faces him. Now, that's a crucial situation for David. David was just a kid, maybe 18, 19, at the time that he faced Goliath. But he had tremendous confidence in God, or else he wouldn't have ever done it. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, this is after Saul had turned against him. And then we read, now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goat. Now, our goats. David, at that time, had an army of 200 to 300. Saul took 3,000 of his choice warriors to go get David. And again, Saul never got David. God always kept David one step ahead of Saul. And this is really what we do see in this situation that David is in now as we go through it, that God is orchestrating this thing on David's behalf. But the next section of this psalm comes to what I call David's belief, or David, his belief about God. This is what David, and at first I kept going back and forth, David's belief or David's confidence. Because David knew this in his heart. He knew this about God. And he says, but you, O Lord, starting in verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Now, there's four different things that David says here about God, that he has a firm belief that God is going to do these things. The first thing he says is, oh, Lord, you are a shield about me. A shield. Now, what is the purpose of a shield? You know, I mean, in our cars, we have something that's called a wind shield. Now, what's the purpose of it? You know, you think, well, it keeps the wind from blowing us, and it keeps the bugs from coming in, and it keeps the rain out. And it, you know, that's what it shields us from the elements outside. David saw God as a shield around him. He didn't think that God would allow anything to harm him. He believed that. And he mentions it a lot in his writings. In Psalm chapter 5, verse 12, David writes, for it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. David saw God as a shield around him. Was David concerned? Obviously he was. Was he in a bad situation? Yes, or else he wouldn't have been calling to the Lord the way he is, because there is a sense of urgency here when he just starts off with, "O Lord." But he really honestly believes, and I think sometimes, this is something that I think you should try. When we pray to God and we list His attributes in our prayer, it helps us. It helps us. Even before God answers, He's answering because it helps us. And I believe this is what David is doing. He's saying, "Okay, I'm in real need here, Lord. I really need your audience." And then he starts listening, "Lord, I know you're a shield around me." And I just get this feeling that he's kind of starting to relax a little bit. Then he goes, "You are my glory." That's kind of a strange thing. What does it mean, "You are my glory"? You know, a lot of us try to elicit glory for ourselves. We want to be recognized. We want to be considered greater. We want to be considered good, or we want to be noticed for something. But David says, "I don't want to be noticed. God, you are my glory. Any glory that I have is in you, not in me, not in anything else, not in my position as king, but my glory is in you." He uses that phrase again in Psalm 62:7. He says, "O Lord, my shield." Okay. "O," excuse me, it's not an O, it's an on. "On God, my shield and my glory, O God, my salvation and my on." I'm going to go over here and say, the third, fourth, fifth time's a charm. "On God, my salvation and my glory rest." On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Again, we get back to that shield type of thing. So David sees God as his glory, as his shield. And then he says, the end of verse 3, he says, "God lifts up my head." He raises me up. He lifts up my head. Again, a phrase that he uses, again, Psalms 9:13. It says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death." This concept that God lifts us up above our enemies. God lifts us up above the turmoil that we are facing at the time. Psalm 27:6, David writes, "And now my head will be lifted up against my above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." This is what David believes. This is his confidence that he has. And as he's calling to the Lord, he is telling the Lord what he believes. "I believe you are my shield. I believe you are my glory. I believe you lift my head up above my enemies." And then the last one in this passage of Scripture is verse 4, where David says, "I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain." He believes that God answers prayers. I wonder, how much do we believe that God answers prayers? We know we should pray, that the Bible encourages us to pray, but do we really believe that he's going to answer our prayers? David did. David believed that. He believed that God answers prayers. Psalm 4, verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart a godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. That's David. Probably in the same situation as him. That God hears when I call to him. Psalms 34, 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, it's interesting here. Notice what David said and what he did not say. David says in this psalm, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my enemies. Is that what he said? It's not what he says. He delivered me from all my fears. See, the enemies may not go away. They may not go away. And if your present enemy goes away, or maybe even your present situation, if you say, you know, I'm talking about enemies, I don't have any enemies. You know, and I'm hoping you don't. But you know, the situations, yeah, tough times are going to come, or if they haven't come already, or you haven't gone through them. But when you're through them, it doesn't mean you're done with it. They come again. And again, and again. And so David doesn't say, you deliver me from all my situations, bad situations. No, he just says, you deliver me from all my fears. From all my fears. I think there is the hint of deliverance from our temptations and our bad situations too, but it may take time. But God will deliver me from all my fears. Matthew 7:7-8. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For whoever asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Jesus says the same thing that David believes. Do we believe that? I think we want to believe that. But I think if we truly believe that, then when we have a prayer meeting at church, the place would be full. The place would be packed. Because we know that our God answers prayers. David knew that. David knew that God answers prayers. So we look at this and we see David's belief or David's confidence in God. God is his shield. God is his glory. God will lift him up. And God will hear and answer his prayers. That's David's. And from that, as we go on in the Psalms, we see a change, really, in what David is saying. Because the next part of it is what I consider David's peace. David has found peace in this situation. Look what he says in verses 5 and 6. He says, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me around about. Now, what a remarkable statement. And we get again a change in this, oh Lord! And now it's, I laid down and slept. How many of you, when you're struggling or having trouble in your life, have trouble sleeping? Do you? I do. I'm the first one to admit it. When something is on my mind, when I'm in trouble, or when something is bothering me, I have trouble sleeping. I don't sleep well anyway, but when I have something on my mind, it's almost impossible. And, you know, I remember when I was going through the struggle with my hand, You know, one of the things I can remember for that, and that was very much at peace going through that whole thing, and it's not me, it's just God was with me through that. But I never had any trouble sleeping. I could sleep at night. I didn't worry about that. When I went into surgery, I never worried about them taking my hand off, because one thing they said they wouldn't do it unless they woke me up and asked me. You know, and they probably know what my response would be. You know, but I rested through that, and I just had a peace that knowing that God was going to take care of me. I didn't know how it was going to turn out. I couldn't believe it was going to turn out that bad just from playing a game of volleyball. You know, I mean, my goodness, it was just such a simple thing, but it turned out so complex. But here David is saying, hey, you know, I've got my son trying to kill me, and he's got the armies of Israel backing him up. And yes, I do have a few thousand soldiers, maybe up to 10,000, you know. But with his belief firmly in his mind, and I think now that it has recounted it, he says, I can sleep. I can sleep. Boy, if I was in David's place, I'm not sure I would have that peace, that I would be able to rest like he did. Psalm 4:8 says, in peace I will both lay down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Wow, that's a neat thing to think. Now again, remember, 3 was his morning prayer, 4 was his evening prayer. And so in his evening prayer, he says, in peace, I will both lay down and sleep. Why didn't he have peace? Absalom was still chasing him. Absalom was still out there. Absalom had a tremendous force. And just even the thing of the fact that one of your sons hates you so much, and yet he was able to sleep in this process of going through this, and his running and his fleeing in the wilderness, he was able to sleep. And that's because he knew these things about God, and it gave him peace. And it's the same thing for us today. When we stop and recount what we know about God, we can have a peace in our life that no one else is going to be able to understand except other believers. You know, this morning, the praise team did a creation set. I said, well, so I'm not preaching on creation. He said, tough. You know, I get a lot of sympathy. But you know, actually, I'm not preaching about creation. But everything that was on that screen screamed to us, our God is the creator, is the sustainer of life. And when we know that and believe that and apply that to our life, we can have a peace. That even a political uprising can't change. That even illnesses can't change. We can know a peace like David had peace. His son was trying to kill him, and yet he could have peace. He could sleep at night because he knew God made him dwell in safety. Now, the other part that we see in this, stemming out of David's belief and his conviction about who God is and how God works in his life, first he has rest, and then the next thing that he has is no fear. No fear. I don't know about you, but I would be afraid in that situation. Yes, David had a big army, but Absalom had a bigger army. A much bigger army. Of course, one thing Absalom did not have on his side, and that's God. Key thing. David had God and trusted in God. Absalom was trusting in his good looks and his charismatic personality and the fact that Israel had turned their backs on the king who had made them a great nation and turned now to this good-looking, smooth-talking politician. That's what Absalom was. And he may have had all Israel on his side and a massive army on his side. He didn't have God. David did. And David did. And so David did not fear what Absalom was going to do to him. Now, that's a big theme in David's writings in the Psalms. Psalms 23, verse 4, we know that one well. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. For your rod and your staff. You know, we read that verse a lot at funerals. That whole passage there. But do we listen to it and what it is saying? And we're always talking about walking through the valley. David was walking through the valley of shadow of death here. His son was going to kill him. And if he had any chance, he would have been dead. And you know good and well, David told his soldiers not to harm Absalom. And I am sure that Absalom told his soldiers, don't worry about anyone else. Get David. Get David. You know, but here, David, you know, walking through the valley of I fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, how many of us can say that's the way we walk through life? I have no fear of what is going on around me because God is with me. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't pay attention, that I don't know what's going on, or that I walk blindly through life, but it means that I don't fear what is happening around me because I have a God who is with me at all times, and He always will be with me. And then one of my favorite psalms, just a little bit later, is Psalm 27, and verses 1 through 3. And David writes, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life, whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumble and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arises against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. There's a man who has a trust in God, and that's what that trust in God can do. In Matthew 10, Jesus puts it a little bit differently, but it's saying the same thing. He says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. So he's saying, God knows sparrows. Or, you know, sparrows. I like sparrows. It's a little starlings. I hate starlings. And there's tons of them all over the place. God knows every one of them. And he knows which ones you shoot and which ones you don't shoot. You know, he knows these things. And you say, sparrows are just a menace and stuff, but God knows everything about them. And you're worth way more than starlings. Way, way, way more than starlings. So why is it that we fear? God protects them, except from our guns. God protects, or he knows all about them. So God knows about us. He knows the trials we're going through. He's going to take care of us. That's what David believed. That's what he said in his psalm. He said it way better than I did. But that's what he said. So we see that in his situation, David calls to the Lord and he basically restates his convictions. And from that, he gets a peace and a calmness. And then we have verses 7 and 8, where David is calling God, I call it David's confidence. He's calling God to take action. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people, Selah. Nothing has changed in David's situation. He is still being pursued by Absalom. He is still facing death and an army that is trying to destroy him. And yet, he has this confidence, says, Lord, it is in your hands now. I put myself in your hands. And then he again states, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Lord, you have taken care of me. I am putting myself back in your hands, and I'm calling you to action, but I'm trusting in you. I have confidence in you. Then verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Selah. You know, I look at this and I think, in this situation, would I have been so calm as David? Would I have done what David did and called to the Lord and have what I would consider an immediate answer to his prayer? Because even though he is not yet delivered from his enemies, he has a peace. He has a calmness. And he is not in fear. Because I believe he recognized who God is and what God is capable of doing, and that God will do it. And I think that's just a tremendous example for us. When we go through times of trial, when we have trials in our lives, and again, it may be an illness, it may be an unfortunate situation, it might be financial, it might be, you know, maybe there are some of you who do have enemies who do not like you, and who are causing you grief and causing you pain, I want to encourage you to do what David did. Call to the Lord. Call to the Lord. And in your prayer to the Lord, restate some of your beliefs. God, I believe that you are the maker of the universe. God, I believe that you care about your creation, and that you care about me. And Lord, I know that you love me so much, you sent your Son to die on the cross. And if you are willing to do that, won't you take care of me? Won't you take care of me? And I am not saying here, I do not believe this, I do not believe that God is going to immediately remove you from your situation. He's not going to immediately remove you from the trial that you are going through. But that he is going to give you a peace and a confidence, and he's going to relieve your fears, and you're going to be able to stand through that trial with your eyes focused on God. Let's pray. Father, trials are going to come. We are going to face hard times and opposition in our life. But Lord, when our faith, when our belief, our confidence is based in you, Lord, we know that we can stand firm in all the trials, knowing that you will take care of us. You always have, and you always will. From now until all eternity, Lord, help us to live our lives with this confidence in us, that we might be at rest and have peace in the trials of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.